You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you and want to turn to Romans 8, we'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. It'll be up on the screen as well. Just a little bit of a reminder of some context that many of you are becoming more and more familiar with. We have seven letters that are what we call authentically Paul, that we know are Paul by the vocabulary and the topic and many of the ways that we're able to look at the literature itself and see that it was Paul. These are 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philemon, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, not 2 Thessalonians, and Romans. Now, of these seven, only Romans was not written to a church that he'd started or to a friend that he knew personally. Romans is basically a letter of introduction, that it's a cold call. He's writing to these people that he's never met to butter them up because they have heard some things about him that they're not too certain about. And so he wants to try to get over some of those impressions and let them know exactly what he's on about. So in that way, Romans is really a gift to us because it's the most complete statement or expression of what Paul believes, because he was trying to be as clear as possible to people whom he'd never met, which is us, right? Now, things in Rome at the time were not easy. And in this particular passage are words of encouragement to a people that are wondering if what they have sacrificed to be a part of this community is actually worth it. And Paul says, let me assure you, no matter what it seems like right now, it's worth it. So let's hear these words of encouragement from Paul this morning.
For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words from the very earliest expression of what it meant to be a community that claimed to follow Jesus. May our hearts and minds be opened this day to the Spirit's leading, so that as we consider these words and our origin, that we might be led to a place where we understand our lives and creation in new and energizing ways, so that none of us could say that we've left this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, not too long ago, there were a group of tourists who were visiting a museum, and they were marveling at the display of these dinosaur bones that had been carefully assembled into a fearsome-looking skeleton. And one of the tourists was kind of curious, and so leaned over to one of the guards standing nearby and said, "Can you tell me how old these dinosaur bones are?" And the guard said, "Why, of course, they're 73 million, 4 years, and 6 months old." And the person was skeptical and said, "Well, that's an awfully exact number. You know, how do you know the age of these bones so precisely?" And the guard said, "Well, these bones were 73 million years old when I started work here 4.5 years ago." Okay, so when you're trying to comprehend such vast stretches of time, incomprehensible stretches of time, we are naturally suspicious of claims that pinpoint certain events with such certainty. Are we not? I mean, that's who we are, I hope. Would it surprise you, though, to know that up until the 1970s, the Bibles that were placed in nearly every hotel room in the country by the Gideon Society carried in them a chronology that pinpointed the very day of creation? It's in there, very clear. How? It's courtesy of James Usher, who was a 17th century Irish bishop who used careful calculation to pinpoint the exact dates of all the major events in the Bible, including creation, which, according to Usher, occurred on the 23rd of October in the year 4004 BC. Done. It was a Sunday. It was in the evening, just if you're keeping notes. Now, unbelievable, yes? Well, evidently not, because today, depending on how the poll is worded, as many as 4 out of 10 Americans actually believe that the earth is only 6,000 years old. 4 out of 10. No older than 10,000. That's a stretch. 6,000, comfortable with that. And if they are asked why, few have any answer beyond, "The Bible tells me so." That's the answer. That's one of the reasons we do Evolution Sunday at the Fountains. Somebody in the church, not just me, but you all as well, need to speak up and say, "Don't go blaming the Bible for your irrational beliefs." The stories of creation in the Bible in no way support what has come to be called creationism or intelligent design, its more sophisticated cousin. If you actually read the text that is in Genesis and you know the context in which these stories were written, it becomes perfectly clear that these are poetry that have nothing to do with scientific fact or history. Nothing. However, fundamentalists have made creationism such a significant article of faith that otherwise smart people, can never admit to having a shadow of a doubt about what is clearly not true. They have to believe it. Now, when our national conversation bogs down in the mire of fake news and alternative facts, we need to acknowledge that, in a lot of ways, the church is responsible for programming people to believe fake news. It's our fault to embrace things that are not factually true is something that the church encourages its people to believe in order to be thought of as true Christians. In fact, many churches teach that the more faithfully that you believe that Jesus was born of a literal virgin and that Noah's global flood actually occurred, the better the Christian you are. You got to believe it, and you got to believe it unquestioningly. Especially when you take into consideration that when asked why they don't attend church, a large percentage of young people say it's because the church is judgmental, anti-LGBT, and anti-science. Those are the three biggies. That's why they're not here. And guess what? They're not hearing from you because I don't think you believe that the church is judgmental, anti-LGBT, and anti-science. We all need to speak up and say that there are alternatives to what they're hearing on TV and the people that they run into who are trying to foist off these other beliefs. We need to spread the word that the United Methodist denomination not only endorses evolution, but also encourages United Methodists to actively work to oppose faith-based theories such as creationism and intelligent design in our public school curriculums. Did you know that? That's in our discipline. That's in our book of resolutions. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And if United Methodists are supposed to oppose creationism and intelligent design, then sit down, strap in, and prepare for a wild ride. Because science teachers across the country are already raising the alarm because, in part, our new education secretary, Betty DeVos, has indicated her support of intelligent design by funding a number of organizations that have made it their goal to make intelligent design a part of our public school education. And then there's Jerry Falwell Jr., who has been asked to head a White House task force on reforming our higher education system. Now, Falwell is president of Liberty University. He's at the head of one of the fastest growing private universities in the country. And Liberty University is a staunch proponent of creationism and teaches it to their college students, which still boggles my mind when they're offering science degrees and they are teaching creationism. These things just don't go together for me. So, with who knows what on the horizon, it is always, always good for me to have someone like Pope Francis on my side. In 2014, he issued a statement that said, "Evolution in nature is not inconsistent with the notion of creation." Yeah? But he went further and he warned against thinking of God as a magician with a magic wand able to do everything. Wow, that's the Pope trying to help us get over our stereotypes about God. Now, I've said it before, and I will say it again, that those that cling to a literal reading of the creation stories practice a very narrow ideology of the Bible that frankly shows disrespect to the Bible and science, and I think shows an unfamiliarity with the Bible and science. To deny evolution demands that you reject both reason and experience. And if there are any Methodists in the room, you know that John Wesley thought that reason and experience were pretty dang important. They were two of the four things, the others being scripture and tradition, that are part of what makes us Methodist. So 208 years ago today, Charles Darwin, another proponent of reason and experience, was born in England. 50 years later, he published a book that turned the world upside down called On the Origin of Species. In it, he suggested that in any species, if a slight variation enables that individual to survive over another individual, then that variation is likely to continue to exist and over an extended period of time even become ingrained as a part of that species. It's the foundation of our biological sciences. It wasn't until Darwin's book, though, On the Descent of Man, which he published in 1871, that Darwin specifically addressed the evolution of human beings. And the debate over that claim continues to this day. I love this cartoon by none other than Thomas Nast, which was in Harper's Weekly, the year that On the Descent of Man appeared. And I love this because you can see, you can't read the text here, but it says that it is the defrauded gorilla. And the gorilla is standing at the doorway of the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals and is complaining that Darwin is insulting him by claiming his otherwise respectable pedigree. How dare you say that you descended from us? What a shame that is. But ever since, people have felt they're stuck having to cherry pick the science they like and leave the science they don't like. It's a very awkward way to live. Reverend Paul Kottke, currently a district superintendent up in the Mountain Sky Conference, has written about this, and he asks us to look at the world that we live in. He says, there is not one of us here who has not received the benefits of medical science. Anyone? There's not one of us here that has not received the benefits of engineering science. So we drive our automobiles, obsess over our phones, as we live in homes with electricity and heat, as we eat foods that come from all around the world. For religious leaders to encourage people to deny the possibility of the science of evolution is to encourage them to live in a world in which their faith is disconnected from their lives. Right? Faith is not a part of your everyday life. And then there's the Spirit's life-giving presence being experienced as much through the wonders of science as through faith. Darwin himself wrote, there is grandeur in this view of life. Whilst this planet has gone cycling on according to the fixed law of gravity, from so simple a beginning, endless forms, most beautiful and most wonderful, have been and are being evolved. You felt it, haven't you? You felt it. The wonder and the awe that comes when you ponder the miracle of life, the beauty of creation. Through both the practical expressions of technology and the more intangible feelings of awe and wonder, science is not some evil force that we must reject in order to be an acceptable Christian. I feel crazy even having to say that, but it has to be said. Nat is 17. He is in that stage and age when we are out busy exploring colleges. And at a college symposium just a couple of months ago, there was a panel of admissions officers who were answering the questions of a couple of hundred of us parents. That panel made me very proud, because of the five panelists up on the dais, four were from United Methodist Schools. But most people would have had no idea. Of course, Southern Methodist University has it right there in the name, so yes, that's Methodist. But most people, I would wager, at that gathering, maybe most of you here are not aware that the other schools, including Emory, the University of Denver, and USC, are all Methodist. And they're just a few of the hundreds of schools that Methodists have started over the last 200 years to make sure that students had a command of critical thinking and reason, free, I might add, from the influence of church doctrine. That's one of the things that Methodists bring to the table. Now, granted, the Apostle Paul knew nothing of the concept of evolution, but almost 2,000 years ago in our passage today, he could use the metaphor of all the world groaning in labor pains. There was a recognition that creation is not something static, made once in the beginning and done. He was able to say that we too are changing and growing, and hopefully in the long run, evolving. Creation is dynamic. We are dynamic, both in physical and a spiritual sense. Not only have we been made to be co-creators, co-householders with God, there is within all of us the very same energy. Call it what you will, a life force, the spirit. Go back far enough, and we are all made of stardust. We are living, breathing expressions of a universe that for billions of years has been evolving towards what it is today. All of life seeks to live. All of life seeks to heal itself. All of life seeks abundance of meaning and happiness. It is our task to be stewards with God's grace to assist the dynamic process of this creation in which we live. Is this not an evolutionary trait that we long to pass on to our children? I think religion needs to spend a lot less time protecting static fundamentals and figure out ways to nurture the necessary next stage of our development as a species. The paleontologist and Jesuit priest Teilhard de Chardin suggested that that next phase of evolution is the formation of genuine global community. The challenge for us in the 21st century, he said, he asked, is can we as a people of faith be advocates for healthy and whole communities within our diverse world? Best-selling author and spiritual teacher Eckhart Tolle is pretty harsh in his evaluation. He says, humanity is now faced with a stark choice, evolve or die. Right? Happy, huh? If the structures of the human mind remain unchanged, we will always end up recreating the same world, the same evils, the same dysfunction. And that's why our stream of thought for today is check one. Your choice, evolve or die. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's my choice, it's your choice, it's our choice as a community, and not just this church, but beyond, everywhere we go. It's pretty stark. But can we as people of faith be advocates for healthy, dynamic, and whole communities? Can we break out of our stagnant fixation on our divisions and the way things have always been to be a part of the evolution that is so necessary for humanity's future? Primatologist Jane Goodall says, change happens by listening and then starting a dialogue with the people who are doing something you don't believe is right. Now just think for a moment. Who are the people that you've been avoiding most in your life? Let alone trying to strike up a conversation with them. It's people who you think are doing something you don't believe is right. That's why we're doing Evolution Sunday, so that we, as United Methodists, can not only claim our heritage, but know that our heritage is to be in dialogue, not even with, but especially with those who are doing things that we don't believe are right. I love the way Pastor Kottke uses the words of Charles Darwin to ask, Can we enable not only the survival, but the thriving of creation? Not through the notions of force and domination, but rather, can we bring about survival and thriving of all creation with the God-given conviction that we are all in this together? Yeah? We're all in this together. Hundreds of congregations across the country and around the world are making this day, Darwin's birthday, as a day to reflect on what it means to balance a religious worldview with the knowledge gained from scientific progress. Now, to hold community together in life-giving ways, to learn and to grow and make the world a better place. This is both our challenge as followers of Jesus and our opportunity as people of faith to be part of the evolution of the human spirit and part of a new creation that, guess what, is depending on us. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.